Remain standing and turn to Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we find our sermon text beginning at verse 22 as it speaks of the Lord Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. I'd like for you to follow along as I read. Hear now the word of the Lord. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper today, and when we have opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's befitting that we speak about that celebration, that remembrance of our Lord. And I thought it might be helpful today to give some thought to what the Lord did the night upon which he instituted the Lord's Supper, particularly what he did with reference to the bread and the wine, to the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I began to ask myself the questions, what are the associations between the bread and the wine? Why did Jesus take these elements? Why these and these alone? Why wasn't there more? Why wasn't there less? What is important about these two elements? And it's in that vein that I want to answer those questions today. Now, you recall, if you have read previously up to this passage, you recall that this event occurs, the institution of the Lord's Supper follows the Passover meal. The disciples, all of them, have begun eating the Passover meal, because it's Passover. It's the day of that commemorates God taking his people out of Egypt, doing so by pronouncing or by the blood of the Passover lamb, the last plague that was placed upon Egypt because Egypt refused to let Israel go. And and so you have this elaborate ceremony regarding the Passover, and bread was already there. It was unleavened bread, in accordance with the custom, and there was at this particular moment, right before the Lord talks about the Lord's Supper, he enters a statement into the record to the effect that one of you will betray me. And of course, there's all this discussion among the disciples: is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And finally, Jesus says, it's the one who eats my bread and dips into the sop with this bread. And we all know that it was Judas. The disciples still didn't understand as Judas leaves the gathering. They thought maybe he went out to get more bread or more provisions or whatever reason. They didn't understand that he was the betrayer. But the scriptures make it clear that at the beginning of the Lord's Supper, Judas is not there. Satan has entered him and he has left. And that tells us that the Lord's Supper is for those who are his people. There was no unbeliever partaking in the first Lord's Supper. Now, let's look at the elements that Jesus now took and shared with the disciples. It says he used two elements. He took the bread and he took the cup. Jesus did both. He is the one who institutes the Lord's Supper. It doesn't come about by accident, but it comes about by Christ's initiative. And the elements that he takes are not by accident either. They have significance. They have significance in a long history of being spoken about in the scriptures. The bread was unleavened bread. And I don't want to focus a lot on that at this point, except to remind you that the unleavened bread was to be quickly assembled, any leaven put in it, because Israel was going to leave Egypt that very night. There needed to be haste to flee from Egypt. Jesus takes unleavened bread as that's already there as part of the meal. And it also says he took the cup. Now, it's here where I want to spend a little bit of time, because the cup was filled with liquid. And it was a type of wine which was somewhat diluted by water. And this was part of the Passover ritual. We would assume that the same diluted wine of the Passover ritual is now used at the Lord's Supper. And in order to appreciate that point, that is not a minor point, in order to appreciate the significance of that point, is why we read Exodus 29 earlier. Exodus 29 talks about the consecration of the high priest, Aaron and his sons. And there's a lot of details there that aren't familiar to us. There's a lot of details that seem superfluous, unnecessary, not needed. But it's in that particular consecration of the high priest that it talks about wine being mixed with water as being part of the Passover meal, as well as being part of the consecration of the high priest. An event that in its first inauguration is several thousand years divorced from Jesus. Several thousand years back in history. And yet, up until that point, whenever Israel would have another high priest, they would go through the same seven-day ceremony. You can read about it in chapter 29 of Exodus. And we also find that this liquid, as well as some of the other elements of the unleavened bread, were also said to be stationed at the door of meeting, the place where the high priest is doing his work, his ministry of intercession. And that got me to ask some questions. Is the fact that this wine is used at the high priest consecration somehow connected to Christ's blood being shed for the remission of sins. In other words, is it an accident? Or does it have significance? And if it has significance, what is it? What is the significance? Well, we know God doesn't work by accident. We know that God is all along throughout the Bible, from the beginning to end, talking about his plan of salvation. Talking about how God is going to bring people to himself. And in the Old Testament, he doesn't come right out and say exactly how he's going to do it, but there are a number of passages that we can now look back on from the New Testament and see how they apply to Jesus. Because, you see, the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, aren't divided. They aren't two separate books. They're all one. And it's all describing how God is going to save his people. And whether it's said in a veiled way, which it is in the Old Testament, we thank God that his Spirit allows us to kind of look back and see how these things connect. It's not an accident that there's wine there. And it's not just so they can wash down the bread. Is it too much to see or too much to say that if the wine is there at the consecration of the high priest, is it too much of a connection for us to say that now the great high priest has come? Now the high priest of high priests has come on the scene. And the high priest of high priests, Jesus Christ, is going to do for his people, in reality, what the high priest Aaron could only symbolize. And if the high priest Aaron is consecrated by the drinking of this, or by the people, you know, having this wine, drinking mixed with water, doesn't that seem to suggest that the reason wine is there is to remind us, of course, of the blood of Jesus being shed for our sins? Am I off in la-la land here? Or does that all make sense? Does that ring a bell with you? God isn't doing something in this particular situation. He's not doing something that he hasn't already suggested at previously. And so the Lord's Supper not only points back to Passover, but it points forward to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his people, who is that very day is going to give his life as an offering for sin. And so Jesus took these elements and he said, "This is my body. This is my body." After blessing and breaking the bread, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And subsequently, verse 24, taking the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, of the new testament, which is shed for many." When Jesus says, "This is my body," of course, there has been many discussions about the meaning of the word "is." And I don't really want to go down that trail except to say I do not believe in any sense that the Lord's Supper becomes the body of Jesus Christ. The bread is not his flesh. And in order to give some substance to my belief, I would appeal to John 6. I would appeal to John 6 and verse 32 and following, where Jesus makes these statements, speaking to a crowd of Jewish leaders and Jewish people. Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now you understand historically what he's saying. The manna came from heaven, but it's not the true bread. The manna that God fed Israel with all those 40 years from heaven, it fell. It wasn't the true bread. And not only that, but Moses didn't give it to you, but the Father gave it to you. He goes on to say, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven. Not it, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Okay. Who doesn't want life forever? You know, his audience, who's skeptical of who Jesus is. Lord, give us this bread that comes down from heaven, because we all want eternal life. We all want to live forever. Of course, they don't say that, but that's what is envisioned. Jesus goes on then to say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me, he that cometh to me shall never anger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So, the issue, when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, and when he says, this is my body, he is not saying that it's a simple matter. If you want the bread of life, it's a simple matter of just taking it. Simple matter of just taking the bread and eating it, and you'll have eternal life. It's more complicated than that. If you want the bread that comes down from heaven, which these people have already said they want it, they want it, because it gives everlasting life. Jesus says, you must come to me. You must come to me. Why would they come to him? On what basis would they come? What would be their reasoning? Why would they have to come to him? Obviously, because he has some control over who eats the bread and who he gives the bread to. If they really want eternal life, you got to come to me. And then he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He shall never hunger. Whoever comes shall never hunger. Whoever believes shall never thirst. Well, what is belief? How does that fit into the equation about what we're about to do here in the Lord's Supper? If you believe on Jesus and you come to Jesus, that means you have faith in Jesus. You see? And the only way the Lord's Supper, or Even the bread that came down from heaven, the only way that it would eternally, everlastingly benefit you is if you come to Jesus. And so we, by faith, participate in the eating of bread and in the drinking of this cup. If you want to rightly partake of the Lord's Supper, if you want to have eternal life, eating bread then or now is not enough. You can eat all the bread that's up here and then more. It will not save you. It will not give you eternal life. You have to believe that Jesus is this bread, in a spiritual sense, that he is the one who gives eternal life. You have to appropriate the Lord's Supper by faith, and then it blesses. Faith that's demonstrated in coming to him and believing. I am the bread of life, which gives life to the world. He who partakes of me shall have everlasting life. As Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 21, it isn't just the matter of eating bread that will bring life. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he says, "Whoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of this cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks life? I think not. Damnation. Damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You see, when Paul wrote those words, he was saying that there is an unworthy way of eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. Eating and drinking the elements of the Lord's Supper. There is an unworthy way. And the unworthy way that he points out, you must first have careful examination of who you believe in and what you believe. If there isn't that, the person eating and drinking receives no benefit, on the contrary, receives condemnation. And my friends, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church, to believers, right? He was warning them, you cannot take the Lord's Supper in such a way that's hypocritical. You can't say, I trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I'm a part of the Corinthian church. I'm surely going to make it to glory and to heaven. No. Do you trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Are you seeking to live for him? Are you seeking to live for his glory? In the case, that's true in the case of bread, but of course it would also be true in the case of wine as well, because it's taking both elements. You can't take either element without having true faith in who, in whom they represent. Jesus would say, regarding the cup, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins." Well, first of all, when our Lord says that, he is linking himself to the old covenant. New versus old, new and old, or new versus old, if you could say it that way. There's something happening now that is has continuity with the old covenant, but it also goes beyond the new covenant or the old covenant. The blood which he is offering is better. It's superior. It's more efficacious. And the scriptures will give testimony to that, as we will look at in just a minute. He says it's shed for many, verse 24b, the second part of verse 20. Many does not mean all. Many means many. How many? I don't know. God knows. It also would mean, if it's shed for many, that there's got to be some for whom Christ's blood is not shed. Doesn't that seem right? That Christ's blood is not shed. Therefore, accenting what we call particular atonement. The Lord Jesus said, however, this is my blood. The wine of the Lord's Supper represents only Christ's blood. And I want to emphasize that point too. It is not the blood of anything else. It's only the blood of Christ that is shed for many for atonement. It's only the blood of Christ that makes atonement for sin. No other blood. There is no other mediator between God and man. There is no other righteous blood. All the Old Testament animals that were sacrificed for various sins in the Old Covenant, they were there, they had a purpose. They were there reminding people that they were sinful and that they needed an annual reminder that they were sinful, or however often they had it. They needed to be reminded they were sinful, but none of that blood, none of that Old Testament blood could cleanse the conscience from acts that lead to sin and death. Only the blood of Christ does that. And when you partake of this blood, it's the blood of the only mediator between God and man. There is no one else who can save God's people. Pastor Taylor, boy, are you really narrow-minded. Boy, are you really judgmental. Boy, are you really prejudicial, biased. I'm telling you like it is. If you can't handle that, then you've got a problem with God, and you better hadn't take the Lord's Supper this morning. Because Jesus did die for the sins of his people from every race, tribe, and tongue. But the point is also that he didn't die for everybody, so that salvation might be possible if we would just exercise our minds and our hearts to believe, then we would be saved. No, Jesus died to make your salvation a reality, to make it a certainty. And we should all, who know Christ, we should all say, glory to God. Hallelujah, praise you, Jesus, for this. Hopefully, given you enough to think about as we come now to the Lord's Supper in just a few minutes. There's much to praise God for here. And I would certainly encourage all of us to see that our great high priest has shed his blood for our sins. And he has accomplished your salvation. In that, in him, and in his sacrifice by faith, you can count on the fact that he will take you all the way to to glory with him in heaven. He's not going to fail. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, now as we transition to the Lord's Supper, Lord, in the Supper, you have given to us, as we understand it, based on the fullness of your word and the consistency of your word, you have given to us, Lord, an amazing picture about what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. And I would pray, Lord, that the words of the sermon would, your words, that they would be your words, and that you would effectively apply them to our hearts so that all of us today together, Lord, can't be blessed as we celebrate our Savior's death for us. That he is the only Redeemer, the only Mediator, the only one, Lord, whom we are putting our trust in for eternal life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.